Grace, mercy, and peace be given to you from our Heavenly Father and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Those words of our Lord that we consider this morning are taken from the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has brought us to a glorious mountain, dear fellow redeemed, across the face of our planet Earth, there are many mountain ranges of varying heights and expanses. As citizens of this beautiful country, we don't have to travel overseas to see magnificent mountains. We've got Mount Rushmore in South Dakota. You go a little bit further west, there's the Rockies in Colorado, the glaciers in Montana, the Tetons in Wyoming, and the Sierras in our state of California. Some time ago, we went to the Tetons, and that is one mountain range that's really impressive. It is really awe-inspiring. To gaze upon such mountains, either at a distance or up close, is quite an experience. These massive land formations are so majestic and so beautiful. Now, while mountains can be quite wonderful to gaze upon, yet they can be frightening. Just ask a mountain climber who just survived from an avalanche or fell from a lofty height or was spared when a volcano erupted. In today's scripture text, the Christian reader is faced with a choice between two mountains. The choice is either to remain with a mountain that is truly grand and glorious in every way, or go back to a mountain that is terrifying and deadly. The two mountains are Mount Zion, wherein is God's saving grace and heavenly glory, or Mount Sinai, with its extensive demands and deadly threats of the law. The Christians to whom the book of Hebrews was originally addressed were Jewish Christians, and they had been facing very difficult and trying times on account of their newfound faith. Jews of Judaism were persecuting him just because they embraced Jesus as their Savior. With Jewish Christians experiencing such hard times, they were tempted. They were tempted to revert back to Judaism and all its many Old Testament laws in order to escape persecution. This is not unlike what current day Christians are faced with in different quarters of the world. As followers of various law-oriented religions persecute believers in Christ in order to get them to forsake Jesus and embrace their religion. For the Hebrew Christians, to forsake Christianity and go back to Judaism meant relying upon a religion where people put their trust in their own efforts to pay for their sin debt to God and win God's favor and merit heaven. This kind of work-oriented belief can be said of all the different non-Christian religions of the world. You name them. Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, pantheism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, or whatever. I don't care what non-Christian religion it is. They all teach a religion of work righteousness that you can earn your way to heaven by your works. Work righteous religions can be quite appealing, as our human nature has the tendency of thinking, oh, there's something I can do to contribute to my salvation. I can somehow atone for my sins and somehow gain entrance into heaven on the basis of what I say or do. How many times have you heard, after someone dies, they would say of that individual, surely that person is in heaven because he or she was such a good person. I bet you've heard that not a few times. Many people think that way. There are those ignorant of the gospel who could say this about Terry Bliss, one of our members, who just passed away this last Wednesday. She was a very good Christian. But the Word of God warned the Hebrew Christians to not go back to religion that they left behind. Listen once again to the ominous warning in our text, if they were to do that. For you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. These graphically descriptive words are referring to Mount Sinai, back in the day when God handed down his many commandments and laws through Moses for the children of Israel. The thundering voice from heaven, the thick dark clouds, the thunder and lightning, the fire and the smoke, and the loud blast of a trumpet caused the Jews to be troubled and to be terrified. They didn't want to go up on that mountain. They couldn't even go near the mountain lest they die. They pleaded with Moses, you go up there for us, on our behalf. Why all these frightening and sights and sounds at Mount Sinai? It was a visible and audible evidence of the presence of the Holy God, who hates sin and who would justly punish sin. God came to Mount Sinai in order to hand down his commandments, which expose man's sinfulness. These laws were never intended to provide us with a way of meriting and earning heaven. Those laws had one of the primary effects of exposing our sin, our lost condition, and our need for a Savior. Knowing this about God's law, how can anyone entertain the illusion that we can appease God's righteous wrath and remove the sin that separates us from God and from heaven? There's no hope found at Mount Sinai in gaining access to God and to heaven through works of the law. You're not going to be able to go to heaven simply because you're a good person. That's not going to work. And so the warning from God's word is, don't go there. Don't go back to Mount Sinai. Don't put your trust in your deeds to make things right with God and merit heaven. It just isn't going to do it for you. In Romans, Paul warns about the futility of relying upon our works and deeds to be forgiven and saved, saying, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, nobody will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Instead of going back to Mount Sinai, the Jewish Christians were exhorted to remain in Mount Zion, where God's saving grace is found and the promise of eternal life is assured. A striking contrast to Mount Sinai, Mount Zion is truly a glorious and wonderful, spectacular mountain in every way. Listen once again to our text. It says in verses 22 to 24 of Mount Zion, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. When in catechism class, we're studying the third article, talking about the Holy Christian Church, that is the Church of Believers, we find this reference in Hebrews. And when I had catechism class with the young children, I said, now, you read through this, and you underline every term and every expression that's referring to Christians. If you would, please, then, take your bulletin and read over these verses for yourself and identify those phrases and terms that refer to you and me and all Christians. Now, there are some terms that definitely are not referring to us, such as the innumerable company of angels. We're not angels. And God, the judge of all. And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling. And there are some terms that we find in this section that we may not be completely familiar with. Let's take a closer look at all the words and terms we could underline as speaking of us as believers in Christ, and consider what they mean to us. First off, there's Mount Zion. The physical mountain of Mount Zion, it was the highest point in that area, and that was where the city of Jerusalem was built. Mount Zion, in a figurative sense, is a symbolic picture of the triumphant church of believers. It's you. You are Mount Zion through faith in Christ. And through faith in Christ, it is a triumphant church. Through Jesus, we've gained victory over sin, death, and the devil. And founded upon Jesus' redemptive work and his gracious teachings, like a mountain, we stand firm, immovable, and unshakable no matter what trouble or what storm beats against us. When Terry Bliss was lying in the hospital in very difficult conditions, she had some real storms that she was faced with. But she was reminded of the rock, the Lord, upon which her faith was founded, so that she could weather the storm that she was going through to the very end. The next terms to underline for us are the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Through faith in Jesus, we are the city of the living God. The Lord lives and dwells among us and in us, in our hearts, blessing us with spiritual peace in the knowledge of His forgiveness, His acceptance, and His favor. And He reigns in our hearts. Through the love that He instills in our hearts, He enables us to willingly and cheerfully observe God's commands. This city of God, of which we are part of as believers in Christ, is not earthly or temporal in nature. We're part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We're destined to have a share in that heavenly world yet to come. Going on in our text, we're described as the general assembly of the Church of the Firstborn. In Old Testament times, the firstborn son had an advantage over all the other children that were born to that family when it came to the matter of inheritance. The firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance. When we were adopted into the family of God and brought to faith, we became God's firstborn children and heirs of a wonderful inheritance. The Apostle Peter describes our inheritance in this way. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance in heaven is perfect. It is a blissful existence in the world to come. It's going to be far grander than any inheritance we will get from our forebears. Oh, you might have some precious heirlooms or some property that will enable you to get a lot more money than you've already have. But it doesn't last. It's temporary. But the inheritance we receive through faith in Christ is eternal. Can we have any confidence that we're going to be heirs of eternal life in heaven? Don't say, I hope so. I've said this before. Don't say, I hope so. Through faith in Christ, I know so. Our text goes on to declare that our names are registered in heaven. When we were born in this country, we received a certificate that was registered with the government that showed that we are natural born citizens of this country. And it's recorded in those official books. And so also, and even more importantly, when we're spiritually born again into the family of God, we're registered in heaven. This official record book certifies we are citizens of heaven. Right now, you're a citizen of heaven. And nothing and no one can void or nullify our official standing as citizens of heaven, so long as by the grace of God, we do not lose our faith in Jesus as our Savior. The final reference in our text to believers is the spirits of the just men made perfect. This phrase points to the blessed existence we'll enjoy when we enter heaven. Immediately upon our death, our soul is separated from our body, and it soars to the lofty, the soul soars to the lofty heights of heaven. And right away, our souls are perfected without a single trace of sin. every thought, feeling, and emotion will be perfect. Never will we have a sinful thought, feeling, or emotion. Thus far, the different references, words, and terms in our text that depict us as believers in Christ. The two references to God that remain in our text are truly important, and they're comforting. The one is to God the judge of all. When we become believers in the Holy Christian Church, we come to God, the judge of all. The Lord whom we are joined together with is our judge. Now, when you hear the word judge, it's kind of a frightening term. This judge has the power to say, guilty. This is what you're going to be punished with. But Jesus is the judge. He's going to be judging you not on the basis of your life, of whether you were good enough. He's going to be judging you on the basis of what he did for you. He washed away all your sins. He gave you the gift of eternal life. So, Judgment Day is not something that we're afraid of, but we look forward to because of Jesus. Instead of us being cast off into a place called hell, where there's weeping and gnashing, this is what we're going to hear from God saying to us when you die. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Knowing Terry's Christian confession of faith, we have every confidence that when she died and her soul left her body, that God the Father said to her, Jesus said to her, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Finally, the wonderful God we have come to is the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus is our mediator. He's our advocate, our go-between. You probably heard in prayers many times we'll say, in Jesus' name we pray, or for Jesus' sake we pray. What are we talking about here, in Jesus' name? It's because we come to God the Father on the basis of Jesus' redemptive work. And because of that, God looks upon us with favor and delight. He'll listen to our prayers, and he will grant them according to his good and gracious will. We don't come to God and say, you know, God, I've been a pretty good person today. I expect you to listen to me now and help me. He would just toss you out in your ear. Now we come on the basis of Jesus, and he'll hear us, and he'll answer our prayers. So which mountain should we choose? Mount Sinai with all its laws and deadly threats, or Mount Zion, wherein is God's saving grace in Christ Jesus and the future glory of heaven? May God in his rich grace and mercy help us to remain a part of Mount Zion, the triumphant church of believers. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.